Good morning, church. All right, it looks like we're doing okay. So, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 today. So, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please open it up to Psalm 32 and we will read it together. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, unless they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Heavenly Father, you have spoken to us through your servant David. You have spoken to us through your word. Father, I am weak, but you are strong, and I pray that through this weak preaching today that you will be made much of, that your words will ring through loud and clear today, Father. Father, I pray that the ground of stony hearts will be broken up. Father, I pray that your church will be equipped and edified to be the church and to bring you glory. Father, I pray that all of our hearts will be prepared to receive your word today and to think about your word and to apply your word. And this is only possible because of the saving work of your Son on the cross. So I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So I'd like to start out this morning by giving you an overview of this psalm. This is a psalm written by David. We learned very recently that last week that King David was the great, 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 great something grandfather of King Jesus. And in this psalm, we find King David thinking. He's thinking about the things of God. He's thinking about his life. He's thinking about how the things of God and his life intersect. That's what contemplation means. It says this psalm is a contemplation. Contemplation is the act of contemplating. Contemplating is thoughtful observation. It's full or deep consideration. It's reflection. And that's what David is doing in this psalm. He's thoughtfully thinking about the things of God in his life. He's carefully considering the things of God in his life. He's carefully reflecting on all these things. And then he writes it down. And he writes it down to instruct Israel, and he writes it down to instruct us today. So there's much for us to learn from this psalm. And that's a great thing for us to do. It's a great thing for us to do to contemplate. It's a great thing for us to do to think about the things of God during our prayer time. Some of you wonder, what should I pray about? What should I be doing when I pray? And that's what you can do when you pray. You can think about the things of God and think about your life. You can think about the scripture that you've been reading or studying. You can think about the scripture from Sunday's sermon. You can think about the scripture from Wednesday night's teaching or from men's or women's Bible study. You can think about the scripture that you may be reading in your personal reading, perhaps your 10 list or however you're reading your Bible right now. You can be thinking about that scripture and how it overlays on your life. And you can pray about that to God. That's what David is doing here. He gives us a wonderful example of that. And that's great for us to do, to think about our life as we're reading the Bible. Almost every day as I'm reading the Word of God and it's correcting me and instructing me, I think about how I'm living out what that Scripture says. And I'm talking about that with God. And when by His grace, I'm living that out, I thank Him for it, and when I'm not, I'm confessing that and asking for forgiveness and grace to do what the Word of God tells me to do. So let's look and see the instruction that what David has thought about his life and the instruction that he's giving Israel and the instruction that he's giving us today. In verses 1 and 2, read like this: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Blessed is a key word. Blessed in Hebrew means blessedness and happiness. Church, it means happiness. I am thankful today to be able to preach happiness to you. I am. Happiness. So we've long used the words, God doesn't care about our happiness, He cares about our holiness. And that's true in some extent, but we also find today He does care about our happiness. And we're going to find out how and why. Happiness is real. We get to be happy. The church gets to be happy. So this psalm starts out with very good news for us. We get to be happy. But the key thing is, why do we get to be happy? And this psalm is very clear about that. We get to be happy because our transgressions are forgiven, church. We get to be happy because our sin is covered. We get to be happy because His iniquity is not imputed to us. We get to be blessed and happy because of that. Church, this is a really big deal. The whole world is looking for happiness. Everybody in the world is looking for happiness. You can't hardly go to Yahoo and read the articles that are on Yahoo or in the newspaper every week without finding an article, 10 different ways to happiness. Who are the happiest people in the world? Married people are happy. People who have great sex lives are happy. People with children are happy. People with lots of money are happy. Who's happy today? It's everywhere. The world is looking for happiness. And God tells us very clearly today how true happiness comes. It comes from having our sins being covered, our transgressions being forgiven, and our iniquity not imputed to us. Church, this is a really big deal because sin is a really big deal. Transgression and sin and iniquity are a really big deal. We're going to hear a little bit more about that. But we know they're a big deal. And because our sins are forgiven, we get to be happy. Notice in this scripture, that David does not say his mess ups. Notice in the scripture that David does not say his struggles. He does not use euphemisms to describe his sin. He calls it sin. He calls it transgression. He calls it iniquity. We must learn from that, and we have learned from that as we've studied the scriptures. And we must continue to learn from it. It is sin against the holy God. And we must not call it something else. Church, to have our sin forgiven and covered should make us happy. Church, this is how we should live as Christians. We ought to live as happy people, as blessed people. Our sins are forgiven. This ought to be our overall demeanor of life. Happiness and joy. Our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, church, our sins are forgiven. We ought to live in this place. But here's the problem, though. We forget this on a daily basis. Every single day, it seems like we're forgetting our sins are forgiven. We walk up to someone. How are you today? Not so good. The transmission on my car went out. Not so good. My paycheck wasn't as big as I thought it was going to be. Not so good. My kids are in a bad mood today. Did you forget your sins are forgiven? You did. We focus on all this meaningless, real things, but they're meaningless. Our transmission, who cares? Our kids' demeanor, who cares? Our sins are forgiven. We need to recognize what a big deal this is, church, and we need to live this out on a daily basis. Every day. Now, we all know, anytime you ask Pastor how he's doing, what's his response? Fabulous! And he means it. Every day. Why does he answer fabulous? It's simple and it's easy. It's because his sins are forgiven. And his sins were many. Just ask him, he'll tell you. But you know what? My sins are many. And your sins were many. And they're all forgiven. Our answer ought to be fabulous. Or great. Or something like that every time we get asked how we're doing. And we ought to mean it. And we ought to live that way every day. It's a big deal, David. David tells us right here, blessed, happy. Our transgressions are forgiven. Our sins are covered. Our iniquity is not imputed to us. But there's a problem with unconfessed sin. And that's what we find out in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, David says, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your heavy hand was upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. So David wrote, when I kept silent. What does he mean by that? In that first, those first words, when I kept silent. What's he referring to? We find the answer in 2 Samuel 11. We're not going to read the whole chapter today. I'm just going to summarize what happens to David in 2 Samuel 11. We find in this history of David that, first of all, he is at home when he ought to be out with his army fighting the wars of Israel. He stays at home in Jerusalem when he should have been out leading his troop. We find David on his roof, and while he's on his roof, he spies a beautiful woman taking a bath. Rather than avert his eyes and forgetting about her, he dwells on it. He dwells on her beauty and her nakedness. He finds out who she is, and we know that she's a married woman. He finds out who she is, and he brings her to his house. And he's intimate with her. He commits adultery. And a baby is conceived as a result of that adultery, we find out. So, in order to cover up his actions, David concocts several plots to not only not confess, but to cover up his iniquity. One of those plots involves the murder of her husband. And that happens. After her husband is murdered, he brings her into his house. Oh, great King David, look at him caring for the widow. How's that for transgression, sin, and iniquity? Any of the Ten Commandments not broken in that chain of events? So David tells us how all that went for him in Psalm 32. My bones grew old, he says. I was groaning all night long. The heavy hand of God was upon him. His vitality was turned into like the drought of summer. David gives us in Psalm 38 even more descriptive language. Why don't we turn there? It's just a few pages away. And I'm going to read verses 8 to 10 of Psalm 38, or 1 to 10. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me, as for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. Church, David is telling us about his unconfessed sin and the effect it has had on him. He's using very descriptive language for us to show us how he feels. Have you ever felt this way because of unconfessed sin? Are you feeling this way now because of unconfessed sin? Are your bones aching? Are you groaning at night, having problems sleeping? Do you feel like a dying plant in the middle of a drought? Something we can all relate to after last summer. Are your wounds foul and festering? Are you bowed down? When you remain silent, this is what happens. When you don't confess your sins. In verse 4, David said that God's heavy hand was on him. What does he mean by that? God's heavy hand was on him. Let's look at Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is physical and emotional and spiritual pain that happens from unconfessed sin. What David was experiencing was brought to him by God. It was the chastening of the Lord. It was the rebuking of the Lord. It was chastening that was painful, not joyful. David's physical and emotional and spiritual woes were all brought to him by the Lord for chastening and rebuke, as he lived in silence over his sin. So, the last phrase of this section from Hebrews is, afterward, after the chastening, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What was David trained? What was he taught by the Lord's chastening, by his bones growing old and his vitality being sapped from him like a drought? What he learned was confession from that. Verse 5. Confession. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden, he says. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Salah. So what happened? How did David get to this point? How did he go from lazy, lusting, adultering, murdering David to confessing David? Well, after David's sin, and this was probably a long period of time, we've got starting from not going out with the troops to a murder being born and a baby being born. This is probably a decent period of time. Could be a year, could be more, that David went through this period of chastening. What happened? Well, God sent a prophet to him to call him out on his sin. And in fact, during that, when the prophet Nathan is calling him out of his sin, Nathan says, thus says the Lord in that. Nathan is speaking the words of God, which is what a prophet does. He speaks the word of the Lord. And he calls David out on the sin. He tells him a parable, and he uses some very descriptive language to point to, on behalf of God, point David's sin out to him. And David's response is this. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord, was his response when called out on his sin. What a simple and stunning response. I have sinned against the Lord. The reality was, it wasn't quite that simple, nor was it that easy. And David tells us that in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What do we see in this scripture? Verse 1, David begs God for mercy. David acknowledges, confesses his sin. He agrees with God about his sin. He agrees with God that he has sinned against God, not against Bathsheba, not against Uriah, but against God. Church, this is what leads to the essence of forgiveness, confession. It's when we wholeheartedly and unconditionally agree with God and admit that forgiveness comes. We're not talking about something here that's just mere mental assent or reporting. Yeah, I did it. Yeah, you got me. I did it, God. Yep, you're right. I'm wrong. I did it. That's not what we see here. in his response to David or what he describes for us in Psalm 51. This is recognition of the heinousness of the transgression. And it's complete and utter agreement with God that he has sinned against God. Church, this is what confession is. It's not reporting of our sin. It is deep and heartfelt acknowledgement and confession and admitting to God that we have sinned against him. Husbands, do you do this when you're harsh with your wife? Do you get down and say, "Have mercy on me, O God"? Wives, when you don't respect and revere your husbands, is this how you act? Do you beg God for mercy? Do you acknowledge your transgression in front of God? Or do you say, "That's just kind of how I am"? Children, when you disobey your parents, is this how you are? Do you confess your sin in front of God? Or do you not let it bother you very much? Take your spanking and move on. What happened when David confessed his sin? God forgave the iniquity of his sin, the scriptures tell us. God forgave the iniquity of his sin. It's not the only place in scripture we see this. Proverbs 28:13. But he who covers his sins will not prosper. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David must have taught Israel well. It got written down in the Proverbs in a very short saying, easy for us to understand. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We also see it in teaching from the Apostle John. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, we've looked at before, it's homologeo in Greek. It means to say the same thing as another, i.e. to agree with. It means to confess is to agree with God that we have sinned against him. And that's what David did to Nathan and in Psalm 51. And he's telling us that in Psalm 32. We see that in verse 1 and we see that in verse 5. That first and foremost, the most important thing that happens when we confess is that we are forgiven by God. And that ought to make us happy indeed. What else does Davis tell us about confession? In verse 6 and 7, we get the results of confession, some other results of confession. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What is David telling us here? Couple things. He's telling us about fellowship with God that comes from confession. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you will be found. After his confession, he has renewed fellowship with God. He's able to pray to God. Can you imagine what David's attempts of prayers had been like during his time of silence over his sin? If he even tried praying at all, can you imagine how flat they would have fallen on the ears of God? And now, after his confession and the forgiveness that came from that, he can pray and be heard and have fellowship with God. Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to you. The psalmist says, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Again, fellowship with God through prayer. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. After we have been forgiven, we have fellowship with God. When we be unsilenced and confess and are forgiven, we have fellowship with God. I want to point out that all three of these scriptures we just looked at, verse 6, in a time where you may be found, Psalm 69, in the acceptable time, Isaiah, call upon him when the time is near. They both offer us, all three of those verses offer us a caution about the urgency and the timeliness of confession and fellowship. It tells us to take action. In the acceptable time, call upon him when he is near. Church, when presented with your sin, do not tarry to confess. Don't hang on to it. Take care of that business while God is giving you that opportunity. Be like David, who replied to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Another result of confession is that we get protection. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. This speaks of God's protection for his people in which he's having fellowship. What great promises. Let's look at Psalm 9:9 also. The Lord will also be a refuge. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. We get these promises from God that he will be our preserver and our protector. There is no protection anywhere else. Despite any efforts we might make to find protection in the things of this world, there is no protection anywhere except from God. There's no protection in your house. I don't care how many locks you put on your house. I don't care how many guns you buy. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many security systems you put in, how many video cameras you put in. I don't care what you do. There is no protection outside of God's protection. He's not talking about physical protection anyways. He's talking about spiritual protection. He's talking about the protection of your soul. We ought not to take this to mean we won't have trials and tribulations in this world. We will. God's protection, part of God's protection is we do have trials and tribulations. We will have those. Scripture promises to that. We have looked lots at the Apostle Paul's life, and we have seen the trials and tribulations he endured for the sake of the gospel, for Christ's sake. So we know that we will face persecution. We might even face death for the faith. God's protection doesn't mean we won't face things in life. It means that our souls are protected. As Christ taught us to pray, protect us from the evil one. That's the protection we get from our fellowship with God as we confess our sin, as we have fellowship with God. The next thing David tells us about is God's counsel to us in verses 8 and 9. In 8 and 9, David shifts the voice of his writing, and now he's speaking directly for God in verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you, God says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. He uses the words instruct, teach, and guide us in verse 8. And what he's referring to here is how he instructs and guides us and teaches us by his scriptures, by the word of God. It is by the scriptures that God instructs us and teaches us and guides us. We should be willingly searching the scriptures and be fully submitted to the will of God as he reveals it to us in the scriptures. That's what, for God's people, that's what our lives ought to be like. And because of that, he gives us the caution in verse 9. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Proverbs 26:3 tells us something very similar. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So we talked about this when we studied Psalm 23. We talked about sheep and shepherds. And God's people are sheep, and sheep follow the shepherd's voice. They follow. That's what sheep do. Every once in a while they go off where they're not following, and then the shepherd throws a staff at them and corrects them. But that's not the normal course of events. The normal course of events is that sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. That's what they do. Horses and mules and donkeys need bridles and bits to be made to go where they need to go. And that's not how God's people are to be. Part of being in, part of having sin in your life that is unconfessed is this is how you will be. You'll have to be led around by a bit and a bridle when you have this sin you have not agreed with God about. He will lead you around by the bit and the bridle. But that's not the normal course of how it ought to be. It ought to be that we follow the shepherd's voice. The scriptures instruct us and guide us and teach us, and we follow. That's the normal course of events for the church. In verse 10, we see the good news. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. What a succinct description of the gospel David gives us. See, church, the gospel isn't a New Testament thing. It didn't originate 2,000 years ago with Jesus or with Paul or with Peter. The gospel has been part of who God is from the beginning. Sorrow, the word sorrows in Greek, in Hebrew rather, means physical and mental pain. Literally, physical and mental pain. Just like David described in his earlier in the psalm. But we know that it's much more than that. Because for the wicked, not only do they get physical and mental pain, there is also sure judgment and death for the wicked. But by trusting in the Lord, we learn, by acknowledging and confessing our sins, by agreeing with God to our wickedness, we get mercy. Mercy. Mercy is such a sweet word. Mercy is relief from our afflictions. Our bones being old and our groaning and our vitality being sapped from us, we're relieved from our afflictions by God's mercy. And we're relieved from the affliction of death and judgment and hell and damnation. That's what comes with our original admission with God that we are a sinner and that we need to be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Last night, we were watching YouTube videos at home of street preaching going on. And there were several things that really moved me deeply in watching these videos. One of them was how strongly sinners do not want to confess their sin. Sinners don't want to acknowledge that they're sinners. They hold on to that deeply, their goodness. And I was reminded of the scripture, Jesus telling about the two men praying in the temple. The Pharisee, the good man praying, "Thank you, God, I'm not like that other man. I'm a righteous man. I tithe." And then Jesus telling us about the other man, the tax collector, who says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," who acknowledges his sin, who confesses his sin, who admits to God his sin. I was really struck by how much people want to hold on to their sin. They don't want to confess their sin. Some of us in here today are in the exact same place. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We want to think that we're pretty good people. And we won't admit that before God. And because of that, all you have to look forward to are sorrows. Physical pain, mental pain, spiritual pain, mostly judgment and death. I was also struck when watching those videos by the great love the preacher showed to the people he was preaching to and telling them that they were sinners. That takes a terrific amount of love to do that. To tell people who are headed for destruction, that are on the broad road, that they're on the broad road. And they're on the broad road because they're sinners, because they love themselves and they hate God. And these preachers, over and over and over and over again to very hostile people, telling them that they're sinners and they deny God and they love themselves by their sin. And the reaction received by that and the great love it took to continue to do that, the love of Christ, I was very struck by that. In church, we can learn something from that. Preaching the gospel to people isn't easy. We're going to preach the gospel to people, we have to call them wicked. We have to call them sinners. Nobody gets saved who doesn't admit they're a sinner. And unless somebody tells them they're a sinner, they're not going to know it. Church, we must do this when we're taking the good news of Jesus Christ to people. Otherwise, there is no good news. If I'm not a sinner, I don't need any good news. So be encouraged by that. Because of Christ, because of the cross, our sins can be forgiven. Because of that, our trespasses will not be imputed to us. Because of our Christ on the cross, our sins are imputed to Him. And His righteousness is imputed to us. And if you're one of those people in here today who haven't admitted to God you're a sinner, who haven't confessed your sin to God and your need for a Savior, I urge you to do that. If you're self-seeking, I'm going to read you some scripture from Romans 2, 8, and 9. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. If that's you, if you're self-seeking and you have nothing to look forward to but indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, sorrows, groaning all night long, bones that hurt, vitality sapped from you, judgment and death waiting for you, I beg you to repent. I beg you to admit to God who you really are. I beg you to bow down before the Most Holy God and to trust in Jesus Christ. David closes this psalm with great exhortation for us, for God's people. Verse 11, rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Church, this is how we should live, rejoicing, David says. All you upright in heart, all you righteous, those who have Christ's righteousness, rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. We are righteous because of Christ. We are forgiven because of Christ. We need nothing else except God's forgiveness. He will provide everything else we need. What we need is His forgiveness. And because we are forgiven, we ought to rejoice. If we have everything in the world, but we lack forgiveness, we have nothing. We are doomed. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul? But with Christ, we have everything. And we have the most important thing, which is forgiveness. Rejoice, church! Shout for joy, church! We are forgiven! Psalm 5:11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. How much clearer can God make it? When your sins are forgiven, you're to be joyful. Rejoice! Shout praises to God. Live a happy life. Live a joyful life. You are forgiven. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. It's no mystery about how we're to live. Remember that you are forgiven. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Be happy, church. We get to be happy when we trust in the Lord. We ought to be happy when we trust in the Lord. That's what David is telling us here. It's the whole point. He says, turn away from your sin, confess your sin, so you can have fellowship with God. Whenever you're carrying that around, confess it. And I know so many of us who have carried around, and we haven't agreed with God, and we've pushed back, and we've argued, and we've disputed, I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning. And we know what the result of that has been in our lives. When we find us in ourselves, in our place, confess and be forgiven. And then be happy. The Word of God is clear, church. We ought to live lives of joy. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your heavy hand was upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Salah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I had not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Salah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed by bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Church, confession and acknowledgement of sin bring forgiveness, happiness, protection, mercy, and rejoicing. Covering and silence on sin brings poor physical, mental, and spiritual health to the saints due to God's chastening, and sorrow and death to the wicked. Are we a people who confess and acknowledge our sin? I titled this sermon, Rejoicing and Groaning. What are you doing? Are you rejoicing? Are you groaning? Do you live a life of happiness and joy? Or do you live a life of groaning and sorrow? Examine your life. How do you live, really? If you're carrying around poor physical, mental, and spiritual health, it's highly likely that you're carrying around unconfessed sin. Look at your life. Look at your life and see how this has been true in the past. How you have dealt with health and mental and spiritual issues when you've carried around unconfessed sin. Many of us have dealt with this. Some of you are dealing with it today. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to each other so you can be healed. Acknowledge your transgressions. You have nothing to gain. You have nothing to gain from your silence except misery. Confess and you receive mercy. Your afflictions will be taken away. David did it. David confessed this to God. And he confessed before Israel in all the Psalms. We should and we need to live a life of happiness and joy, church. The scriptures tell us that. Have your minds be renewed. Live lives of joy. Sing songs of joy to God. There's no reason not to. If you're not doing that, you're missing it. You're either missing it or you're carrying around unconfessed sin. You're not agreeing with God. If you're not carrying that around, be joyful.